I think I just came into my relationship with God with so much baggage. You know, with such a sense of every day I've got to be good enough. I have to be the perfect Christian woman. And I think when you're wounded in your childhood and you don't know what to do with the pain, you look for a place to hide. You know, it's either drugs or alcohol or sex. I found the perfect place, which is Christian ministry.
Well, that's a pretty striking statement there from our guest in the last Focus on the Family, Sheila Walsh, about how her early childhood wounds transferred into a real performance-based relationship with God. And we're going to hear more from Sheila today. I'm John Fuller, and you've joined us partway through one of our best of the best broadcasts from this past year. It was one of your favorites based on comments we received on Facebook like this one. Sheila, I cannot thank you enough for sharing your story. I relate in so many ways with it, and I perfectly understand now why I need to learn to take care of the sacred ache that brings me near to God if I let Him. Well, that's indicative of the kind of response that we received, so you can understand why we wanted to come back to this encouraging message. Sheila is very transparent here, and regardless of your struggle, I think you'll find something of great takeaway value here. Our hosts are Focus President Jim Daly and psychologist Dr. Julie Slattery. I'm John Fuller, and let's go ahead now and listen in to the second half of our conversation with Sheila Walsh.
John, I really was impressed with Sheila's vulnerability and transparency. I think so often in Christian ministry and in our Christian walk, we tend to project a certain perfection. Mm-hmm. And it makes it hard for us to understand and for people to connect. Because guess what? We're all sinners. And we're all saved by grace. And that's the wonderful message that Sheila brings. After suffering through childhood abuse from her father, she accepted the Lord and then fell into that trap of a performance-based relationship with God, simply trying to be perfect so she could be acceptable. I think this applies to so many of us that live that. Well, Sheila is a Bible teacher, a best-selling author with more than 4 million books sold, and is a featured speaker with Women of Faith. She lives in Frisco, Texas with her husband Barry and her son Christian. Sheila, it is so good to have you back here at Focus on the Family.
I loved talking with you yesterday, and I'm looking forward to today.
Sheila, we talked a lot yesterday about your story of where God has taken you, and we've seen how He's truly worked through your worst nightmare. Someone might be hearing this and feel fear and think, what if He does that to me? It takes you to the bottom of the pit. What would you say to that person about that experience?
I would tell you that by the morning your life will be different. You would never sign up for it, but you would never change it. And that is a divine mystery that I don't even attempt to mess with, because I think, I'll tell you one of the quotes that I was struggling with a lot, and it was from a guy called Dag Hammarskjöld, who used to be Secretary General of the United Nations, and he had a small apartment in New York, and after he died, they found a journal in his home, which was later published as Markings, and it was just his spiritual journey. Very interesting. But toward the end of his life, he had this one statement that I found challenging. He said, in my relationship with God today, here is where I'm at. For everything that has been, thank you. And for everything that will be, yes. Well, I read that and I said, okay, Lord, I'm not going to pray that, but I would like to. Because for everything that has been, you know, I have to be grateful that my father tried to kill me. I have to be grateful for all this stuff. And for everything that will be, yes. Well, what am I saying yes to? You know, I know you know the plans you have for us. Would you just lay them out and I'll make a few suggestions? But there was something in the integrity of that statement that shook me to my core. So for a year, that became my quest to be able. And I realized the only way for me to be able to pray that was not for me to change. It was for me to get to know who God is.
Sheila, when you said that, I felt a bristle when you said for your father that you had to be grateful. Mm-hmm. Is it that or an acceptance? Do you accept it? Or are you truly grateful that God allowed you to go through that?
This is probably a little controversial. I would say I'm grateful. Mm. Because I have to tell you, I have the privilege now of listening to women share their stories with me. And I think to the depth that Christ has broken your heart, there is a greater capacity to be able to receive other people and to understand. It's kind of a mystery. You know, Paul talks about participating in the cup of Christ's sufferings. And obviously, there's nothing we can add to his atoning death. You know, what he did, he said, it is finished. But there is a mystery that some people seem to drink deeper of that cup than others.
There's a verse in Scripture that says that we comfort those with the comfort that we've received.
Absolutely.
And you've received much comfort through much pain, and you're able to give that out.
I remember a pastor, when he saw that Women of Faith was coming to his city, he sent me an email and he said, is there any way that you would meet with my wife? She's struggling with depression. She's in a very dark place. No one in our church knows because she thinks it'll affect my ministry. She doesn't want to come to the conference. Would you meet with her privately? So I said, absolutely. And I found a private room in the arena, and she wouldn't even make eye contact with me at first. And we sat down, and I said to her, you don't have to tell me one thing about your story, but I would be grateful if you would let me tell you something of mine. And what took place in that room over 2 hours was really life-changing for me. Because after I had shared my story with her, and she actually slipped off her chair onto her knees on the floor and sobbed. Mm-hmm. And to be able to hold that woman and not say any words. There were no words. There's some pain that words should be, you know, excluded from. There's just a sharing of a grief. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we prayed together. And as she got up and left the room and ran into her husband's arms, I remember thinking, Lord, honestly, I would have gone through that whole thing for that one woman. Mm-hmm. Because I know that look where you're just, your life is over. And I thought, you know, we spend this life trying to be better at this and better at that. We spend our life on things that don't matter at all in terms of the kingdom of God and in terms of the greatest privilege of all, which is to be a conduit of the love of God. That's all that matters. The rest is just stuff.
Sheila, why, when you look at the Christian walk, so often we're trying to present perfection. We're trying to present, you know, the ideal family. When in reality, what happens in our brokenness is typically what God uses to touch others. It's not our victory in ourself that wins somebody. It's when we talk about that brokenness, the heart tends to open up. Mm-hmm. When you share your loneliness, your situation of despair.
It's something that I'm thinking about a lot at the moment. I have discovered there is one song that rings true in every culture around the world, and it's The Power of Truth. Before I spoke at Women of Faith, what most people don't know is I had only spoken once before in public. I did not want to be a woman speaker. I didn't have five little talks of, you know, 53 things to learn from Ruth. And I got conned into it by a friend who, I was a student at Fuller. I was working on my MDiv, and my friend called and said, what are you doing Saturday? I need you to do me a favor. I need you to speak at this private luncheon in Palm Springs. And I said, honestly, Marlene, I'd rather stick my hand in a blender. I don't want to do it. And I said, you have lots of friends who are speakers. Why don't you ask them? And she said, okay, here's the deal. I've asked them all. You're the bottom of the barrel. So purely out of my loyalty
That's
to my friend. I know. Yeah.
And with that wonderful billing.
Yes, thank you. We'll be another show at 10.
I hope she didn't introduce you that way.
No, she didn't even come. And I remember standing at that. It was 1,000 people in a ballroom. China, Crystal, all these perfect women who've driven up in their Jags and Porsches and little Chanel suits and perfect makeup. Although, interestingly, faces that didn't move, but still perfect makeup. And I remember standing at the podium thinking, Lord, what on earth do I do here? Mm-hmm. And in my heart, I heard my father say, tell the truth. So my opening line to that crowd was, 8 weeks ago, I was released from a psychiatric hospital.
That's an attention grabber.
Good line if you ever want to borrow it. But for me, it was true. And I simply told my story, thinking this is ridiculous. And the one woman I'd been most aware of at the head table was beautifully dressed and just gorgeous and was wearing two gold cuff bracelets studded with diamonds. I mean, quite dazzling. And at the end, I said, well, that's about it. I'm not in a hurry, so if anybody wants to talk, you know, I'll be here. She was the first one to come up and take the gold bracelets off and show me where she tried to slit her wrists. Where she had slit her wrists and tried to take her life. And what I found is that it doesn't matter if you live in a slum in Calcutta or you live in a mansion in Beverly Hills, truth is compelling.
Practically, Sheila, when you're quiet at home, Christian's at school, Barry's off doing something, and it's just you and a couple of dogs, what's going on in your heart of hearts?
A tremendous comfort and rest. I don't tell this story very often because sometimes it can be misunderstood. But on that very first night in that psychiatric hospital, I believe with all my heart that I had an encounter with an angel. I've never been aware of it before or since. But I was told that someone would check on me every 15 minutes during the night, and I realized I was on suicide watch. And I had a single bed, a chair, no locks on the door. And I didn't get into the bed because I literally felt as if I'd gone to hell. I've never felt so despairing. So I took the blanket off the bed and I sat in the corner of the room all night. And my Bible fell open at Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And those words I used to quote and love rose up to mock me because I thought, you know, the truth is about you, you're afraid of everybody and you're afraid of everything. And I remember praying, Father, if there is 1 ounce of mercy left in your heart for me, please take me home because I can't do this. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I was sitting with my head on my knees and I heard someone come into the room and I didn't look up. I assumed it was the 15-minute check, but they kept coming toward me until they were standing right in front of me. So I looked up and it was a man and he put something in my hands and I looked at it and it was like a child's toy. It was a stuffed lamb. And he turned around and went to the door. And when he got to the door, he turned back and he said one thing to me that probably saved my life. He said, Sheila, the shepherd knows where to find you. And then he was gone. I never saw him again. And that has become the greatest comfort. I spend my quiet moments sitting with the shepherd. Because I get it now. It's not my job to get myself home. It's the shepherd's job. See, in Scotland, the image of a shepherd is of the sheep, and then the shepherd comes behind with the sheepdog. You will never see that in Israel. In Israel, the shepherd always goes ahead and makes sure the ground's clear. There's no wild animals. Read John 15. That's how Jesus describes himself. He leads his sheep. And so I take great comfort in that. I don't have to get it all right. I don't have to know all the answers. I just have to stay really close to the shepherd. And one of these days, I'll discover that it's taken me all the way home.
Your story, at one level, resonates, I think, with everyone who's listening. They can relate to the feelings of loneliness. They can relate to the times of despair. But there's other elements of your story that feel so out of reach. Not many are going to be speaking to 20,000. Not many have the gift of singing and writing as you do. And not many will find themselves in a psychiatric ward with Jesus calling their name. So what do you do? Talk to that person right now who says, what's my first step? Do I have to be on suicide watch in order to encounter God? What can I do today to get there?
It's a great question, and I'm not sure I have a great answer. I gave my life to Christ at 11, and I'm now 54. So it's been quite a long walk. I have found my heart and my home in God's Word. Because I still wake up some days and think, this is too hard. I still wake up on some days and think, you know, this is not going well, or this is difficult, or how are we going to resolve this one, Lord? But I found that the more I tuck myself under the wing of my Father, that, let me explain it almost this way. I used to like noise, because noise meant I didn't have to pay attention to the rumblings in my own soul.
It was distracting for you.
Right. I would get up and turn on the radio. I'd get in the car and turn on the radio. I'd put on the TV. And I still love the radio. I still love television. But I made different choices as to who gets the first word in my day. Because if I get up and just turn on the news, and then at some point in the day, you know, pick up my Bible and study God's Word, I study God's Word through the window of the world I just invited in. But if I get up first, and before any of that, I sit with God's Word. I sit with my Father. My prayer every morning is when I first get up, before I get Christian or before I let the dogs out, I simply say, good morning, Father. I don't know where you're going today, but wherever you're going, I'm coming with you. And that's where I begin my day. And then everything else that happens, I see the day through that window. I see it through the window of there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That it's simply, I've made a lifetime commitment until Christ returns or takes me home to retrain my brain to replace the lies with the truth of God's word, because God is not man and he cannot lie.
Sheila, in answering Julie's question, it seems to me that one of the things we allow ourselves to be robbed of is that time. We're so busy. We have so much going on. And it seems like it's almost a strategy of the enemy to keep us busy so that we can't pull close to the shepherd. You feel that with many of your friends and maybe even in your own family at times?
Oh, but because I think we have made it a job rather than a passionate pursuit. I think it's something that we think, well, I have to have my quiet time, or, you know, I'll have my New Year resolution, or I'll read a psalm, a proverb, and two chapters of the New Testament every day. And it becomes one more thing in our to-do list as opposed to our who I am list. Mm. I mean, if you think of who would be your greatest, the person you'd most like to meet who's alive today, you know, for some people, it would be a movie star or a singer or a sports star.
For me, it's Sheila Walsh. So,
yeah, that would probably be a fairly small crowd. But if that person said to you, hey, you want to come hang for the day? You would be like, are you kidding? It's hard to even put into words how amazing it is that the God of the universe, that this Christ, who so loves us, would say every morning, hey, you want to come hang with me today? Mm. So for me, it's not a thing I do anymore. It's just who I am.
Sheila, let me go back for a moment to the treatment that you felt from your friends going through the things that you've gone through. Letting go does invite people to be critical, because you're not as together in that context. You're being vulnerable. Did you feel that?
Yes, I felt very vulnerable. And I remember, and I know he meant it well, but one of the vice presidents from CBN, the day that I was leaving to drive to the hospital, said to me, this is a huge mistake. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, what do you mean? And he said, well, one, I think the enemy's using you to try and damage the ministry here. Mm-hmm. And two, if you do this, no one will ever trust you again. Mm-hmm. You need to think about your career. And I said to him, I'm not trying to save my career. I'm trying to save my life. Mm-hmm. And so that was very difficult. But it's a funny thing. I was talking to my son about it the other day because he came to a conference with me.
And your son's 14.
He's 14. And he came to a conference with me and he heard me talk about my journey through the psych ward and the whole experience. And we were talking about it as we were flying home. And he said, Mom, did your friend stand by you? And I said, well, not really, babe. But to be honest, I hadn't let a lot of people into my life. And I said, I actually look on it now as God's mercy. Because when you've spent your life longing for approval, and then everybody kind of disappears into the background, you're left with, it became this walk out with the shepherd by myself. Because I believe that when it's finally done, when this journey's finally done, and we see Jesus face to face, I believe that our real life is just beginning. Mm. We're not going to sit around and sing Kumbaya for 2 million years. We're going to be the people that God always knew us to be before we decided to see what it would look like to know as much as he knew. Mm. So I think it's just the most, I like the fact that I had to do a lot of it by myself. Because if people had tried to fix me, I might not have fallen so fast and so hard, and I needed to hit that.
How about after that in relationships? There's a quote in your book that talks about the danger of protecting ourselves from being vulnerable in relationship. You said the internal vows we make ultimately isolate us and cast shadows over the landscape of our lives. Talk about that.
Well, it's interesting to me. It's an ongoing journey. I mean, I'm learning every day what it looks like to be transparent. And I'm thinking of a particular prayer meeting last year in one of our biggest cities at Women of Faith. You know, we have dinner together and then we have an hour where we just sit around in a circle. And if there's anything going on in our lives, we talk about it. And then we pray together for the women in the arena. And in that particular night, I found myself praying, Father, even though I have known these women for years and I love them and we're committed to each other, sometimes there's a part of me that still feels I don't belong, that I'm not good enough, that I don't have enough to offer, So I just want to say that out loud in your presence, because I know that's not true. It's not about us being good enough. It's about us being loved enough. And what was very surprising to me were two other people who you would know very well, who said to me, I was thinking exactly the same thing. Here's one thing that was huge for me last year. Sitting in one of our best cities, which meant we had a full arena, things were going well, Christian was doing well in school. It was all, my life was in a good place, and I'm sitting in what we call the porch, because we like to sit in the arena for the whole thing and watch each other, because some of us are getting older and don't remember our talks. So we can look at one another and say, what was that bit again? It's the bit about the dog with two legs. Oh, yes, thank you. But I was sitting there, and I found myself saying, Lord, why do I still feel a little lost at times? And in that moment, I had this image, almost as if I was no longer in a big arena with women, but I was in, like, it looked like an old Scottish castle. And I was walking down to a room that was open, where I imagined that Christ himself was sitting in the chair and inviting me in. And I walked in and knelt down and put my head on his lap. And he put one hand on my head, and with the other hand, he signaled that nobody else was to get to come in the room. And I felt as if God said to me that night, Sheila, don't despise this place. This is a sacred ache. It's a longing for home. Mm-hmm. Don't try and fill every little broken piece of your heart. Don't think if your marriage is not perfect today, you have to work on it. It's never going to be perfect. Don't think this is not the best album you've ever recorded. There's never going to be the right one. Embrace this sacred ache as a place where you can come and meet me and know that it's just one more signal that this is not home and that that's okay.
Sheila, you've talked here about being a five-year-old little girl, seeing your father go through a devastating brain hemorrhage that changed his brain chemistry, changed the way he loved you, at least in this world, and then accepting the Lord at age 11, wanting to be perfect and to do everything right so that you would earn his love and the love of those around you. And that took you to a breaking point where it all slipped out of your hands. You couldn't control it any longer. And in it, you found a deeper, richer relationship with the Father.
That's absolutely true. And also, I was given a little gift of understanding of my own father. I actually went back 2 years ago to that place where my father died. I didn't intend to, but I was taking my mother to a hospital to get something, and she told me, I think you can park down there. And as I took this little winding road, I discovered I was sitting at the base of the psychiatric hospital where my father died. Mm. And I thought, well, I'm assuming, Lord, this is not an accident. So I got out of the car and I thought, I'm going to take that walk from the back door of that hospital to the river where my father ended his life. And that has been a place I thought, I mean, I would have nightmares about it when I was a kid. But as I walked and stood in that place, it became almost like holy ground. And I felt as if God said to me, Sheila, he went from this earth into my arms and I carried him all the way home. That there was just such a sense that even in my father's brokenness, in his despair, and whatever was happening in his mind at that moment. He was known as a singer in Scotland because he used to sing a song, There Were 99 That Safely Lay in the Shelter of the Fold. Talks about the shepherd going out looking for that one little lost lamb. And it was as if to me, Jesus said, on that night, I went out and I found him and I carried him home. Mm.
Sheila, can I ask you to pray for us and everyone listening?
I'd love to.
Let's do that.
Father, there are no words that I know in my language to be able to tell you how wonderful you are, how amazing you are, how kind and how merciful. And Lord, I know that there are people listening in right now who almost find that too good to believe, that they've never lived an unloved moment in their lives. But I know that's true because of who you are. So Father, I pray for each person listening, that in the way that only you can, that you would come as our shepherd and hold your hand out and say, come and follow me and I'll lead you home. Where there's darkness, would you bring light? Where there's despair, would you bring hope? Where there's brokenness, would you bring the healing that takes us to a new place? Even though there's scars, there's just a sense that we are moving on with you. You are amazing and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Sheila Walsh, thank you for being with us on Focus on the Family. Your book, The Shelter of God's Promises. Beautiful.
Thank you.
Well, having been aware of Sheila Walsh's ministry for a long, long time now, it was such a privilege to be able to hear so candidly, so transparently from her about her struggles and the restoration that God has provided. And I trust you've been encouraged by what you've heard today. Well, we had one woman who contacted us when this first aired. Her name is Lisa, and she reached out to us on our Facebook page and said, "I just cried, and I totally get her, Sheila, and I wish I knew God." It was a privilege for us to be able to follow up with Lisa and introduce her to God and help her understand what it means to have that relationship with Him. And it may be that Lisa's story is yours. You're struggling, and you're not sure who God is or how He can possibly reach into your life and make a difference. Well, we have caring Christian counselors here who can speak with you and help you find someone in your area for an ongoing conversation. The starting point would be our toll-free number during business hours, 1-800, the letter A, and the word family, 800-232-6459. You can also call that number and request a complimentary booklet that we have. It's called Coming Home, An Invitation to Join God's Family, and it's offered help and hope to thousands of people over the years. We'd be happy to tell you more about that, and you can find a PDF of that booklet, as well as a download or a CD of this broadcast, information about Sheila's book, The Shelter of God's Promises, and other spiritually enriching helps at focusonthefamily.com/radio. I mentioned our counseling team, and last year we received 66,000 calls for help. And we were able to reach out to 380,000 families who requested resources, and we were able to send those along free of charge because of the generosity of others who believe in what we're doing and want to help others. And it might be that you'd like to be part of that support team. If so, ask us about that when you have us on the phone, or look for ways to donate to Focus on the Family to provide counseling and trusted advice and encouragement to those in need. Our program today was provided by Focus on the Family. And on behalf of Jim Daly, Dr. Julie Slattery, and the entire team here, thanks for listening in. I'm John Fuller with this programming note. We'll be back next week talking a little bit more about women and depression. In the meantime, tomorrow we'll have a conversation with Bob and Dana Gresh, along with Dr. Greg Smalley, about rekindling the spark in your marriage. That's next time, when we'll once again turn our hearts toward home.